Father, this morning we're going to examine some of the things you say about your own word. And I pray, Lord, that as we're going to conclude at the end of this message, I pray that when we open the Bible, it will not be an experience of reading words, but it will be an experience of knowing God. It's amazing that you have allowed us to know you, being so high and so great and without any imperfection. You've never done wrong. So I thank you, Lord, that you love us. I thank you that the reason we're here is that you decided before it all that you would save people who walked away from you. I thank you for who you are. Lord, refresh us in just the wonder and the amazing reality that you have spoken to us. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can everybody see this book that I've got in my hand here? I don't know if you can see what it says on it. It says, The Holy Bible. What is this book? What's the plot? Who's the author? How can I understand what's in this book? What you believe about what's in here is going to determine how you read it. If you pick up a novel from the bestseller shelf at a local bookstore, you probably already have some beliefs about what you're going to find. You're going to find a compelling story, yes? You're going to find excellent writing. Probably you'll find that the editor did their job. But if you're really astute, you might catch some spelling errors or typos. But you pretty much know what to expect. You pick up the book, you're like, okay, graphic designer did their job, I know exactly what genre of book this is. The title gives me a clue as to what kind of the plot is about. And that name at the bottom, I know how they write. I'm going to enjoy this. So maybe if you're a voracious reader, you'd spend the money. I know that there's a theologian in the past who said, essentially, if he had the choice between groceries and books, he'd choose the books. So maybe there's a few of us. I don't know if I read that much in terms of novels, but what you believe about a book kind of determines what you expect to get from it. I want to encourage you that many people have given a book review of the Bible. A book review can be important. Because even though you can walk into the bookstore and see that new work on the shelf, if it gets 2.4 stars from 10,000 people, what would you expect the quality of the book to be? Not very good. So a book review can have some impact. And many people, through the way that they speak about Scripture, the way that they describe what's inside it, the way they talk about the attitudes that Scripture is trying to promote in people, they've given a review. They have an opinion. I'm going to encourage you this morning to be willing to put aside the reviews and dive into the book itself and see what you think. If you're not sure what you think about the book, you can decide to give it a shot. You could decide not to listen to others. Or maybe there's somebody who's given it a good review, but is what they say about it actually true? What's in there? So I'm going to encourage you to read it for yourself. Consider what the Bible is in your own journey of going through it. And consider especially what does the Bible say about itself. So, I'm going to step into the position of a reviewer a little bit this morning because I'm going to show you some things in the Scripture where the authors of Scripture talk about the book itself What does the Bible claim about itself? So the first thing that it claims, if I can get my PowerPoint going here. Great. The first thing is that God has spoken. God has spoken. This is actually really important. It might seem kind of elementary, like, okay, Clinton, thank you, God has spoken. It's profound. But there's a lot of people that don't believe this. Even the people that look at all of creation and they see it, and they're confused that something could come from nothing, especially beauty and morality and love. And they think maybe there is some kind of force out there. But their understanding is it doesn't really have an impact on my life here. Like he must have created, he's kind of started things going. This belief has been around for a long time. But what Scripture says is that God has spoken. He's actually interacted with humanity. And so let me show you a passage from 2 Timothy. It says, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy, his disciple. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired. Now, I have to stop here and interrupt the Scripture, which I don't like to do when I'm reading. But the word inspired in English can mean a couple different things. And this one, you've got to get it. Some translations read God breathed, because what it's trying to say is that God's thoughts are coming through in the Scriptures. It's God himself communicating. It's breathed out, inspired by God. It doesn't mean based on a true story, right? Like, oh, I wrote some things down inspired by my love for God. Like, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about God's very thoughts coming through. So all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So, if someone said, you know, the Bible, it doesn't, it's just a bunch of old laws. It doesn't really have anything to say today. Well, that's the Scripture says otherwise. It says it's interactive. God spoke it out. He inspired it. And he uses it today to do things. So that's what it claims. Let's take a look earlier on in the Bible, in the Old Testament. We see that God has spoken his words through people called prophets. They're just called prophets because they speak God's words. How many times in the Old Testament could you find something like God said, or and God said, God says? It's all over. There's hundreds of times where that's written. And after you read that, you're expecting to hear, oh, this is actually what God is saying. These are his words. So the way that the Old Testament is written assumes that God speaks and has spoken to people. He'll interact with particular nations, for instance. This is what God says to Moab. Or this is what God says to Damascus. And he's talking to people groups and interacting with their situation, their actions. Sometimes it will say, the word of the Lord came to Moses, the prophet. Which means God communicated something to Moses, which then Moses was able to communicate with others. This is all over the New Testament, and especially in the prophets. Skipping forward again, though, we see that God has spoken now through his Son. So let's read Hebrews 1:1-2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So Jesus, the Son, is the way now that God has spoken to humanity. There were all of these prophets through the Old Testament. When Jesus showed up, he became the sum total of all of it and the authority going forward forever. He's what it's all about. In these final days, now this was written almost 2,000 years ago. We're still living in the final days. Why? Because the Son is here. Because Jesus has come. Jesus is called the Word of God in Scripture. You can look that up in the Gospel of John. Jesus, as a human being, is God's communication to us. How is God communicating through Jesus? He's communicating who he is. When we look at Jesus, we see all of God's godness in a human body. So he's communicating his attributes, his character, the way he acts, the way he speaks. When you look at Jesus, you see God, because he is God. God in the flesh. We see this spoken by Jesus as well, himself, in John 14. He says, or Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied." And Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me." Jesus is the communication of God in human flesh. This is the wonder of Christmas, really, when you consider it. You know, we get all starry-eyed about the babe laying in the manger. But my family recently has been memorizing some of Luke chapter 2, which talks about Jesus' birth. And I was thinking, what would it be like to be the angel when he shows up to the shepherds and he's like, "Don't be afraid, because I have good news of great joy that will be for all the people, because unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ," that means Messiah, "the Lord, God." Messiah and God. That's good news. And through the rest of his life, Jesus showed God. So God has spoken. He's spoken through his prophets and through his Son. He also speaks through creation. But I won't get into that this morning. Secondly, God is still speaking. He is speaking today. He is speaking now. He's speaking in our lives. His Spirit fills heaven and earth. He's everywhere. It's called omnipresence. Let's throw some Greek in there. You sound more intelligent. I use that technique. Seriously, learn like 5 Greek words and then everybody will think you're smart. Or you can just keep your mouth shut. That also works. You're very smart if you don't talk. He's everywhere. His Spirit is present everywhere and he's speaking. His word impacts people when they read it. And it's not just because he said it in the past, it's because he's there. It's not in the physical Bible. His Spirit is everywhere. And so when his words are read, he is present, observing his message going forward. He's there and in it and part of it. I'll give you a bit of an illustration, although it's not on the same level of God. But I was thinking about this. What is it like for a book to be something that was spoken but is still being spoken? Like the words are still having a present effect. And I thought maybe the best analogy would be an author who has a book launch. The book's already been written. It's published. Now the book's being distributed to people. But the author is traveling with the books. Wherever the books go, there the author is. And they sit down and they sign the books and they interact about what's being written. They teach it in summarized format. They'll interact with specific people depending on what their interest is or what their questions are. That's the way God's Spirit can interact with us when we're seeing His Word. He's present with His Word. Let me show you the scriptures that claim this. In Jeremiah 23:24, it says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I can't see them?" declares the Lord. "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" declares the Lord. "Wherever you go, there He is." And in John 14, Jesus says this to His disciples. He said, "The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Spirit of God was promised to be there with the disciples, reminding them of what Jesus had said. And the same is true for us. The Spirit is with us, reminding us what Jesus has said, because we know the words. They're recorded. Thirdly, when you pick up this Bible, or to be honest, for me mostly these days, it's pick up this Bible and flip this open and open the Bible app, and there it is. Who's speaking? Men have spoken. And this is something that's really important to understand, is that the Bible is not, it's not the Word of God absent of human beings. It came through them. So let's read this. It's in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 to 21. This is the Apostle Peter writing to the churches. He said, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there's a strange alignment here happening between God and the prophets that were speaking His word. The prophets and the apostles who were recording Jesus' words, they had a will, they had an understanding, they had a memory, they had all of these things. They had personality, we'll get into it. That will was thinking, "I'm going to write these things down." And God's will was present at the same time. And God's will was the one that was carrying. That's the word chosen. Carrying. So when people were writing these words down, it wasn't that this was not their experience. Okay, God says, A. Okay, A. P.
P.
P. Uh-huh. Yeah. L.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
E. Okay. Who's good at spelling?
Apple.
Okay, Apple. That was not how this was written. It wasn't dictation. It was God working through the mind of a human being. But it was God's words. How does it work that one human being who's different than all of the other human beings could communicate words from God? Like, it says we're made in the image of God. All of us is like a little reflection of God. How could His big God-sized words come through a human? Well, it is because we're made in His image. The Spirit of God was able to come into Jesus' human body. I guess I'm not describing that well. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, connected with a human body, made Jesus the God-man. So it's not a detriment to have a physical body. It doesn't limit you from possessing the attributes of God. It doesn't limit Jesus today. He has a body, a human body, but He is the fullness of God. So God's words were spoken in this way. It wasn't coerced. It wasn't forced or dictated. But somehow the human will was carried along by God, their thought process and everything. And he spoke through those people. Rather than override their humanness, he used it. So how did God speak through people? He used people speaking in different languages. Scripture was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. He used people with different personalities, and it's clearly visible in Scripture. If you just open up Nehemiah, and then you open up Ezekiel, tell me that those guys did not have different personalities. You can see it. It's really, really evident. But they're the words of God. God used language, personality, communication style. I put down two things here, vocabulary. If you read, for example, the letter, the first letter written by the Apostle John, what you're going to find is really short sentences, simple word choices, lots of repetition, but profound concepts. Incredible. If you go into Mark, you're going to find kind of a more simple but dynamic, expressive style. And he doesn't use a lot of high vocabulary. And, I mean, the Gospels are profound, but some people have even said, you know, Mark is kind of the least impressive of the Gospels. I actually disagree with that. But you can tell, especially when you're reading in Greek, you can tell that Mark is using a different vocabulary than Luke is. If you look at the book of Hebrews, it's a really, like, formal style of speaking in Greek. And you can tell that. There's the vocabulary, there's the way the words are put together. There's also the voice of communication. You can see that in something like Job. Job is like it's a poetic masterpiece. That's what it's been composed as. So it has this plot, and it has this dialogue back and forth between people about God and why bad things happen to good people. But that's not the same as all the other scriptures. There's also the book of James, which is basically like Matt Morency coming at me and saying, Clinton, these are the five things you need to do. You need to stop doing this, you need to start doing this, and make sure that you do this. And it's just really simple, matter of fact, super practical. That's what it feels like when you read it. So God used all of these things. I'm going to zip through the last one here, artistry. How people put things together. They composed, they arranged, they combined. And you see this when you read the first three Gospels in the New Testament. Each of them chose which parts of Jesus' life to include, and sometimes in what order. So even though they're all telling the same story, you can see they had an intent. I want to include these stories because they line up with this theme. All of that, men spoke from God, carried by the Spirit. God also spoke across different time periods. So we know that the earliest words of God were spoken very early on, the earliest one being to the first man and woman, because we have that story. It was preserved for us. 1600 years later, with Noah, society was widespread and was wholeheartedly set on evil. God was speaking at that time. 1400 years after that, in David's time, when Israel actually existed now, and it was established as a kingdom, God was speaking. And to the time of Jesus during the Roman Empire, 1,000 years after that. He's spoken to humanity through humans in different times, different places. I looked at Google Maps to see what are all the places that I recognize that God has actually spoken in Scripture. Like, where are the places? These are the modern day countries where I recognized it. You might find more. Modern day Egypt, Israel, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Syria, Jordan, Lebanon, Turkey, Greece, and Italy. He's spoken to people in all those different places. He's spoken to people who have very, very different cultures. There are very, very diverse cultures across the globe. Customs and practices, economies, social structures, that's a huge one because it impacts your life so much. Different laws. God's speaking to people there. And finally, he's speaking in time to different situations. God is speaking in times of war and in times of peace. He spoke during abundance and during famines. We're experiencing abundance. I don't know if any of us has experienced a famine for 3 years, just no crops and no transport. He's spoken in time of anarchy, when there's no ruler. Everybody just does whatever they think seems good. And he's spoken during times of monarchy or dictatorship. He's spoken to wise people and not so wise people. He's spoken to violent people and also gentle people. He speaks to young people and old people. He speaks to beautiful people. And I'm thinking of specific stories in Scripture for every one of these attributes. He speaks to beautiful people and to ugly people. He speaks to dignified people and he speaks to weird people. I could go on. God isn't speaking only generally, and he's not just dropping golden plates out of the sky with some kind of characters on that we need to decipher. He's interacting in time. That's what you'll find in here. He's interacting with people and through people. So when you're looking at the Bible, I want you to see it's not so much just some thoughts from God or a few words from God. It's the story of God interacting with people. And that story continues as soon as you pick it up, because there he is, and his word has things to say. If we want to understand what God is saying, we do need to understand the human through whom he said it. It is important. But there's not that many barriers for us. We can be very thankful for the work of translators, the work of scholars, who have figured out what is the situation, what is the culture, what was the place, what was that like? And if we need help, we can get it. And I think I'm going to leave it there this morning. My hope in saying all of this, and there's lots I could go on with, is that I want you to recognize that knowing God is possible. He's spoken, he's speaking. We can understand it's to human beings. And knowing God is what we're made for. There's a couple verses in Acts and in John 3. In Acts, and Dave has been preaching on this, it says, God did all of these things so that we might search for him and seek him and find him. He wants to be found. He wants to be interacted with. He's relational like we are, and he's filled with love. His love is demonstrated by his actions. And in John 3, it says, God loved the world in this way, that he sent his son. I'm mixing it up. I can't believe it. John 3:16, people, help me out here. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Yeah, or everlasting life. That's right. And the next verse goes on to say, because God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it through him. So his point of sending his son was to communicate. Salvation is here. I'm here to rescue. Knowing God is what we're made for, and He is looking for you. So I encourage you, pick up the Bible again if you've put it down for a while, and get to know God. He is beyond what you could expect. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, it's wonderful that you have communicated with us, and I love that you have included people like me. I'll put myself in the weird category. But you love us. You made us. You planned to save us. You actually did it, Jesus, on the cross. You didn't bail out last minute. There you were, suffering for all of our sins. And you finished it. And you said it was finished, and then it was done. And we can simply trust you now to receive complete forgiveness and freedom. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in Seanette's life. It's such a beautiful illustration of the power of God to forgive and to enable us to forgive others. So, Father, just help us to, whenever we're picking up the word, to just recognize you are speaking to us right now, and you're speaking to those around us. Fill us with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.